Let us turn to the part of God's Word that we have considered in previous weeks, and that is Psalm 16. Psalm 16, and we shall read the whole psalm. Migtam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures for evermore. May the Lord bless that reading of this portion of his own holy word. And with his help, we would endeavor to consider from verse 9 to the end of the psalm. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. This psalm is composed by David, as the title clearly indicates. Migtam of David. We do not know exactly what Migtam means. In the margin it says, or a golden psalm of David. One of the letters seems to be able to be switched around to another letter, and so could be translated a writing of David. At any rate, clearly the psalm was composed by David, the inspired penman of the psalm, confirmed, of course, by both Peter and Paul in the book of Acts. As we've said, this psalm is composed by David, not in a particular emergency, but he prays for the help of God, the preservation that God is able to give throughout the course of his whole life. And indeed, Calvin says, our safety both in life and in death depends entirely upon being under the protection of God. Well, this is a messianic psalm, a psalm that contains the language of the heart of Christ. Clearly, the psalm at the latter part speaks of the resurrection of Christ. As we have read in the book of Acts, chapter 2, Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. David's tomb was with Peter in that day. His bones were still in the grave. He did see corruption. So the psalm here cannot refer, at least in the strictest sense, to David. The psalm speaks of Christ, who rose again the third day. His body saw no corruption, no decay. He was raised from the dead and sits at the right hand of God, exalted over all. Now, some may ask, why does some parts of the psalm seem to refer to David and some parts seem to point to the Lord Jesus exclusively? Well, David was the penman, and he does include his own experience in the psalm. But we have to remember that David was a type of Christ. And his life illustrates, points forward to, the life of Christ. So being a type of the Lord Jesus, his life, his experiences pointed to the experience of the Lord Jesus. So he begins writing about his own experience, and his thoughts were elevated, carried up by the spirit of prophecy to speak of Christ and his resurrection. That is one way to view the psalm and to interpret it. But perhaps the true key to understanding the psalm is the doctrine of the union that exists between Christ and believers. They are identified. They are one. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. And the experiences of Christ, the graces of Christ, are reproduced in the hearts of his people. And just as the Lord Jesus humbled himself and walked this path of humiliation onward to exaltation, so believers tread the same path. In this world of conflict, it is the church militant, and they are going onward in their journey to be triumphant with the rest of God's people in heaven at last. And so there is this fellowship that believers have with Christ. There is this union that we believe is the true key to understanding this psalm. As one points out, this psalm, Psalm 16, is appropriate to the whole class of pious sufferers, of which Christ is the most illustrious representative. It is therefore only in him, in Christ, that this psalm, that parts of it, can be said to have reached their highest and most complete fulfillment. Yes, this psalm is fitting. It's appropriate for all those who suffer for righteousness' sake. It's fitting for Christ. It's appropriate and can be applied to his people, suffering for righteousness' sake. Now, out of this class, the Lord Jesus is the most glorious representative. This psalm describes his experience most perfectly. And therefore, some parts of this psalm can be applied, can be said to have reached their highest fulfillment in him alone. And certainly it did. Verse 10, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Thou wilt not leave me in the state of the dead. Neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt not leave thy favored one in such a state so as to undergo corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life." God will raise Christ from the dead before his body undergoes decay. It never will. God raises him from the dead on the third day. "In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." The Lord Jesus is exalted. He is raised from the dead, sitting at the right hand of God. And he is full of joy. Yes, he is full of joy in the presence of God the Father, made exceeding glad in the presence of God. Well, here's a psalm that sets forth a holy person's experience. Now we should ask ourselves, can we relate to any of this psalm? Is there any part of it that we can say, there is my experience? I bless the Lord because the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. My reins, my inmost being instructs me in the night seasons. The experiences that I have in the ways of the Lord. This points me again and again to the Lord Jesus as my only source of hope and strength. Can we identify ourselves at all in this psalm? Well, if we can, and it is all by grace, then we may receive the comfort of this psalm. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Relying upon Christ, I am united to Christ. I am one with Him. I am raised with Christ. I sit together in heavenly places with Christ. Yes, the moment is coming when He will say to me, if I am one of His people. That's what the child of God is saying. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. If we are His people, we will be able to relate to some parts of this psalm, surely. Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. And then we can enjoy the comfort, knowing that in the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. If we cannot relate to this psalm, where does that leave us? Well, we should be praying that we would experience grace in our souls, that we would have some experience in our hearts that David had, that the Lord Jesus had, and that is trusting in God, relying upon Him for help, for safety, both in life and in death. That's what you need to do, friend. Trust in God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that you might be saved, that you might be delivered from the depths of eternal misery, kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last day. That's where you need to go, to God in Christ, to Him who reveals Himself in Christ. Christ, who is the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of His person. Friend, He calls you tonight, come unto me. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. And you, friend, will be brought along the path of life to experience fullness of joy at the right hand of God, pleasures forevermore. And with the Lord's help, we would first of all consider the security of the psalmist, and indeed of all believers. Beginning with verse 9, in the middle of verse 9, where we would take up the words, "My flesh also shall rest in hope." The security of the psalmist. In the second place, the defeat of death. Verse 10, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Death will be defeated. Death will not have the victory. God Almighty will not leave His Son, Jesus Christ, in the grave. Death is defeated, and so it is for all believers. The defeat of death. And thirdly, finally, the path of life and pleasure. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Believers will be brought to Christ in heaven at last, and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. The path of life and pleasure. First, the security of the psalmist. Second, the defeat of death. And third, the path of pleasure. The Lord helping us this evening to consider this Psalm of David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, setting forth His experience about, led by the spirit of prophecy, to set forth the experience of Christ. So, looking at the psalm in the eyes of David, seeing the experience of a godly man, one who is holy, has holy experiences, one who trusts in God. Well, the Lord Jesus trusted in God. He trusted in God, we read in Psalm 22. David trusted in God. Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. Verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. David was continually recognizing the presence of God and confiding in His protection. David at times was in danger, and he knew that God was omnipresent. David could never flee from the presence of God. God was everywhere. Children, do you remember that? God is everywhere. There is no place that you can hide from God. God sees everything. Nothing is hidden from Him. God sees you. One said in the book of Genesis, Thou God seest me. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere. And David knew that. He says, I have set the Lord always before me. He carried about with him the recognition that God is everywhere. And he confided in the protection of God. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. God was at the right hand of David, not as in a place of honor. Let's not hear what it means, right hand, although in other places of Scripture it does. Here it means as a guard, one who is always at his side to protect him. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. David would not be shaken from his safe stand. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. David rejoiced in that. His tongue, as it is translated in the book of Acts, rejoiced. He sang or he spoke of the goodness of God in upholding him, preserving him, and protecting him. My flesh, he says, also shall rest in hope. And here we see a connection between the first part of verse 9 and the second part of verse 9. Because God is at his right hand to protect him, David rejoices. My heart is glad. My glory rejoices. I know. I rejoice in this fact that God will help me. He will protect me. But he goes further and he says, my flesh also shall rest in hope. I rejoice on the one hand. It's true. I believe it to be true. Now I'm going to go on and continually trust in God. So, as one points out, here is a determination to perform the duty that is rejoiced in the first part of the verse. I rejoice in this truth, now I will go on trusting in God. My flesh also shall rest in hope. As it says in the margin, my flesh also shall dwell confidently. Or my flesh shall dwell securely. David is in a secure position. And this is something that can be applied both to preservation from death and preservation in death. And therefore can be applied both to David and to Christ. David many times prays to be kept from death, praying that he would not go down into the pit. And the Lord Jesus was continually trusting in God. My flesh also shall rest in hope. My flesh shall dwell securely, either being kept from death or kept in death. Kept safely so that I would not die, or while dying, being kept, preserved, strengthened, upheld as I pass through that experience of death. So the words can be applied both to David and to Christ. David rejoices in the fact that God will protect him. He goes on performing the duty of trusting in God. My flesh, he confidently says, shall dwell securely. So Christ, in the days of his flesh, trusted in God, knowing that while some would try to destroy him, yet his time had not come at that moment. Many times they tried to take his life away, to thrust him headlong down the cliff. In other times they took up stones to stone him. The Lord Jesus was kept from death. My flesh shall dwell securely. While I live, I will be upheld. I will be kept safe. And then, when he did come to die on the cross, he was trusting in God. The Lord kept him. The Lord, by his Spirit, upheld him. All that Christ did by the power of the Spirit. And now this can be applied to David and to all believers. David himself was a fugitive fleeing from Saul. And he came so close to death so many times. The king of the Philistines, David was brought into his presence. He came so close to danger in all of these various circumstances. And God preserved him. David at times, in a state of temptation, said, I shall one day perish by the hand of Saul. At that time he was not trusting in God as he should have been. But other times he was. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. And indeed God did preserve him. He became king of Israel. And even when his son Absalom rebelled against him, yet God preserved him. And so he lived a long life, full of days, rejoicing in the Lord. And so it is with all believers. They are kept from danger, and they will not pass from this world until the appointed time that God has determined. Preserved from accidents, kept in bodily health, until the moment God has appointed that one, that believer, to die. Yes, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. We should be seeking preparation for death. We will not always live. We feel like we will. We put the day of death far from us. We know what that's like. We know that we will die, but we just don't have, very often we don't have a sense of it. We put it off. But we should be thinking about death every day. And more than that, we should be confiding in God. My flesh also shall rest in hope. My flesh also shall dwell securely. And even in death, we should be trusting in God. We should trust in Him and to uphold us as we go through that passage from this world to the next. For believers, it is merely a means of conveying them to a greater experience of communion with Christ, a greater experience of eternal joys, as we will, I trust, go on to consider, thou wilt show me the path of life. And then, once death is accomplished, the body lies in the grave, and even then my flesh shall dwell securely. God will watch over my body. My bones will be kept in the grave, and the Lord Jesus knew that. My flesh also shall dwell securely. Even when he died, God preserved his body and indeed raised him from the dead on the third day. So, in the meantime, believers, will you not be trusting in God to keep you while you live? Psalm 146, verse 2, while I live, will I praise the Lord? I will sing praises unto my God. While I have any being, my flesh also shall dwell securely. Yes, the Lord will preserve his people from death until the appointed time. He will keep them. He knows, he has determined the bounds of their habitation. And in the meantime, should we not all be praying, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. So let us consider, in the second place, the defeat of death. Reading from verse 9, my flesh also shall rest in hope. There we have the security of the psalmist. Verse 10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. The psalmist sets forth the fact that death will be defeated. The Lord Jesus, we read, has abolished death, and that it is through his own death that he has done so. But God will not leave his soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One, he says, to see corruption. This is David's experience. This is what even the Lord's people can lay hold of. Well, let us try to seek to understand these words. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Thou wilt not abandon my soul to Sheol, the Hebrew word. It is the equivalent of Hades in the Greek New Testament. It refers to not the eternal torments in hellfire. It refers to the state of the dead, that place of departed spirits, that state, that condition of death, the separation of soul and body. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, or the state of the dead. And David is confident of that. Thou wilt not do so. He is praying to God, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. As one puts it, I am sure my soul and body will be safe, because thou canst not, without ceasing to be God and my God, give me up to the destroyer. God would cease to be God if he left David in the state of the dead, or if he left his beloved son in the state of the dead. God would cease to be God. No, God is true to his word. He will not leave his people in the state of the dead, and he will not leave his son in the state of the dead. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. The Lord Jesus knew, and he assured his disciples that after 3 days he would be raised from the dead. So here is, again, of course, the security of the believer, but we are considering the defeat of death. Death will not have the victory. The Apostle Peter says that as well in the chapter that we read. On the day of Pentecost, when some had thought that, or they were mocking anyway, these men are speaking because they are full of new wine. But Peter said, no, it is but the third hour of the day. And he is saying that the Lord God exalted his Son and has now fulfilled his promise in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 24, we shall read from verse 23 of Acts chapter 2, him, that is the Lord Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, he is speaking to the Jews, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Verse 24, whom, that is Christ, God hath raised up. God the Father raised up his Son, Jesus Christ. whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Death could not have the victory over Christ. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Thou wilt not leave my soul in the state of the dead. It was not possible that it should be so. God loosed the pains of death. The chains that seemed to bind the tomb together, those chains are burst asunder. It was not possible that they should remain. The Lord Jesus knew that. He was confident. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. And so, this was the confidence of David himself. And is it, we should ask, the confidence of ourselves? Do we have any experience of this? I'm not saying that if we cannot relate to it, we are not converted. But we should be praying that we would understand something of this part of God's Word. That confidence, knowing that believers will be raised from the dead. And how can it be that believers can lay hold of the promise of the Lord Jesus, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Or the other promise, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." It is because the Lord Jesus was forsaken for a time. Yes, it says, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell." But the fact is, he was brought into that state of the dead for a period. And it is because he passed through death, not as a bed of roses, but in all its torments, in all its fears, in all its dread, the full infliction of the penalty, the curse of the law, binding itself to the blessed Savior. He was made a curse. It is because he passed through death and all its terrors and was forsaken in his experience for a time. And he was brought into the state of the dead that those who believe in him might experience the presence of God forever. "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world," because he was forsaken. He passed through death. He was brought into the state of the dead. So, friends, we are directed to Christ. Come to him who suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, those who are ungodly, those who do not have any holy experiences. Christ suffered once for sins, the just, the holy one. Why? For whom? For the unjust, the ungodly, that he might bring them to God. He came to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Go to him, that you might go to God and be accepted with God. And all through the one who says, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption." Well, we should ask what the words "holy one" refer to. And it refers to Christ, of course, the Holy One. And yet the word "holy" is not the usual word that is translated "holy." It means "thy favored one," one who is the object of the divine favor. It is the same word that is used in Psalm 4 at verse 3. "But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself." Thy Holy One, here it is the one who is godly. And it means thy favorite, the one who is favored by God, the object of God's special favor. whom God oversees and views with delight. And that is, of course, the Lord Jesus, his beloved Son, and all who are represented by him. They are chosen by God in Christ from all eternity. They are favored with an unmerited favor because they are represented by Christ, God's beloved Son, who is always favored and always had the right to be favored. Thy Holy One, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One or thy favored one to see corruption. Of course, God the Father loved God the Son because he was holy, as well as his beloved Son. The Lord Jesus always pleased the Father, and God the Father always delighted in his Son. And he delights in his people. The Lord God delights in his people who are represented by his Son. And they are his holy ones or favored ones because they are in his Son. They are righteous in God's sight, and they are holy in their souls through Christ. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. The Lord Jesus did not undergo corruption. To see corruption means to undergo corruption, just as to see death means to experience death. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Well, here again is a promise of deliverance from death, which is applicable to both Christ and his people, to Christ, the Messiah, and to David, who was a type of the Messiah. His life pointed to the life of Christ. But clearly, these words are appropriate to Christ. They are applicable to him, and in a certain sense, inapplicable to David. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. So the fact remains that David, his tomb was with Peter and the rest of the disciples at that day. His body, David's body, underwent corruption. So in that sense, strictly speaking, the psalm could not be applied to David, because only Christ, his body, did not undergo corruption. Acts chapter 2 and verse 26, therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Peter is quoting Psalm 16, verse 27, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And so on, verse 29, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Verse 30, therefore being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. David knew that. David knew that one of his descendants would be the Messiah and would sit on the throne of David. He's seeing this before. David saw this previously. David spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Verse 34, for David is not ascended into the heavens, and it is the Lord Jesus whom God raised from the dead. The one who, of whom David writes, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. God raised up his Son, did not leave him in the grave. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. The Lord Jesus rose on the third day and sits at the right hand of God. Thou wilt show me the path of life. Can these words be applied to David and all believers? In a certain sense, because they are united to Christ. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt not leave thy holy ones, thy favored ones, to see the victory of corruption. They will not always remain in the grave. They will rise from the dead at the last day, when the Lord Jesus shall come with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, at the last trump. The clouds will be rolled back and Christ will appear and the dead will rise. Yes, they shall sit with Christ, literally in heavenly places. So, just as David is saying in the Psalms, "Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust." In another place he says, "The pains of hell took hold upon me." Metaphorically speaking, he is delivered from death time and time again, and he does not see the corruption of the grave. In that sense, he is preserved from death while he lives in this world, and even at death, his body will rise again, and you, child of God, will rise again as well. The grave will not have the victory over you. This corruptible shall put on incorruption. This mortal shall put on immortality. And you will see life. And thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. In the third place, then, we have the path of life and pleasure. The security of the psalmist, the defeat of death, the path of pleasure. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So Christ rose victorious from the grave. And after 40 days, he ascended into heaven and sat at the right hand of God, and he reigns over all. And so, he is made full of joy in the presence of God the Father. Thou wilt make known to me, literally, the path of lives. Life is in the plural. Speaking of the variety of the enjoyments of the Lord Jesus, and indeed of all his people who will come to heaven and be with him. Thou wilt show me the path of life. And that is by being raised from the dead, having finished the work, he enters into the holiest because he finished the work. He enters into the holiest not with the blood of goats and calves, as the high priest in the Old Testament did, but by his own blood. He died. He finished the work. And God raises him from the dead. Thou wilt show me. God the Father will show the Son the path of life. God the Father will raise the Son and give him life. As one of the Puritans says, God hath now opened the way to paradise, which was stopped up by a flaming sword, and made the path plain by admitting into heaven the head of the believing world. Christ enters heaven. Yes, as we read in Psalm 24, the gates, the everlasting gates, are opened up to receive him. Verse 7, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? It is the Lord Jesus Christ, raised by the power of God. The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle, having finished the work that God the Father assigned him. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. Can we not join in with the psalmist praising the Lord, praising the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, for raising up his Son and making him sit at his own right hand? Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Are you, friend, praying that God would show you the path of life? The Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, spoke with his disciples. And he says to them that he was going to the Father. He would not leave them comfortless. He would come to them, but he was leaving. I will come again, he says. He goes to prepare a place for them. He will come again and receive them to be with himself, that where he is, they would be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? He does not even know where the Lord Jesus is going. How can he possibly know the way that he is going? The Lord Jesus is the way. He is the path of life. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is going to the Father. And he himself is the way to the Father. Are you asking, friend, how can I be brought to heaven to be with God the Father? It is through God the Son, and no other way. There is no other way to heaven, not by Buddhism, Islam, Hinduism, and not by your own good works, not by your diligence in the means of grace, and praying three times a day, reading the scriptures more diligently. These all have their place, but they are not Christ. Thou wilt show me the path of life. And Christ is the path of life. He is the way. Are you going to him? Are you praying? Show me thyself. Thou art the way. Thou art the path of life. Show me thyself. Thou hast all that I need. Take away iniquity. Receive me graciously. Bring me to thyself. Bring me along the way. Deliver me from sin. Because wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be that go there in thereat. Friend, are you praying that God would deliver you from the snare of the evil one? The snare of the world and its allurements and attractions, that God would deliver you from Satan, who blinds the minds of those who do not believe, that you would be brought to Christ and be carried along. Yes, it's a path of humiliation, but it's a path onward to joy. Thou wilt show me the path of life. Yes, friend. Pray to be delivered from the world and its ways. For many are going the way of the multitude. And just because everybody else does it, does not mean it's right. They are going the broad way that leads to destruction. There are many. But pray that you would be brought along the path of life. And it is Christ himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. It is a path of pleasure. Fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. It is joy in the plural. Fullness of joys is in thy presence. In thy presence is fullness of joy. There is the idea of satiety, satisfaction in its strongest sense. There shall be no want in heaven, no lack, no emptiness. The only want will be want itself, as someone has put it. There will be all goodness, all joy, fullness of joy. The Lord Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. The joys of this life are fleeting. The smiles of the infant, the enjoyments of fellowship with friends, they're so short-lived. And they are diminishing. And even the hobbies and recreations can lose their appeal. But in heaven there is a fullness of joy. And it's all in the presence of God. In thy presence is fullness of joy, or with thy presence. Not only the location, the place where joy is to be had, but in thy presence or with thy presence, thy very presence is the source of joy. And it is the same for the following words, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Yes, being exalted at the right hand of God, that place of supreme honor and glory where Christ is, that is where he has the fullness of joy and endless pleasures. But it is also with thy right hand. God himself is the source, the supreme source of joy and pleasure. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we read verse 22, about the Savior, he has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. In Psalm 21, verse 6, we read, for thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance. In thy presence, with thy presence, at thy right hand, with thy right hand, exceeding glad, pleasures forevermore, because God is the source of happiness and joy. For Christ himself and for all his people. The Lord Jesus has a fullness of joy, not only some sparks and drops, as he had now and then in his state of humiliation. He has joy in the presence of his Father. His soul is fed and nourished with a perpetual vision of God, in whose face he beholds no more frowns, no more designs of treating him as a servant, but such smiles that shall have a perpetual succession of joy to him and fill his soul with fresh and pure flames, pleasures forevermore, pleasures that will never end. Yes, what those pleasures are, another says, no mortal can comprehend, but they are such as forever ravish the pure spirits around the throne. They satisfy the God-man, Christ Jesus, for all his toils and sorrows. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Well, what makes us sad? What makes us glad? Is sin bitter to us? Is Christ precious to us? Is the path of life that Christ is the path of life for us? Do we esteem that the pleasures of sin are short-lived and they end in bitterness, while the pleasures that around the throne of God are such that we delight in, that we would desire, desiring to be found in Christ and to receive the fullness of grace and joy that is through him? Here is safety. Here is comfort. Can we relate to any of the experiences of this psalm? Are we looking to God to preserve us? Are we acknowledging that God is good? The lines are fallen to us in pleasant places. All that God does is for my good. But what think ye of Christ? Thou wilt show me the path of life. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. No man cometh to the Father but by him. What think ye of Christ? Are you drawn to him? Pray to him. Seek him. Rest upon him. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. May he bless his word.